Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Yeah, well, it's so good to see everybody. We just welcome you to Family Church. Again, for those of you that are visiting, we're just so glad to have new faces with us all the time. We're honored that you would be with us today for our worship service. And the good news is that we have a baptism here today. We're excited about that. We just welcome those of you that are visiting. We know that God's got a great plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Amen. You know, that doesn't mean that life is always going to be, rosy and, sugar-coated or anything like that. But I tell you what, no matter what we face, God has got an answer. He has got a solution in His Word. Amen. And that is what Family Church is all about. This is a place where we get answers for our life out of the Bible. It's not my opinions that matter. It's not your opinions that matter. We just come together and let God have His say. Amen. And so we just welcome you. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here at Family Church. And it's, again, so good to have new faces. Know this, you are always welcome here. And the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here all the time. You know, because we're always just glad to welcome a new church family. Amen. And again, just a reminder for those of you that are being water baptized, that's going to begin immediately after the worship service. So if you're a part of that, go right on up, get changed, get ready. We're going to move that, get that going right after service. And also, hey, I heard the ladies' meeting this past Friday night was a huge success. There was over 80 ladies there. And so, wow, praise God, men, when our day comes, we got to try to outdo that, you know? Now, women are typically way more spiritual than guys. Yeah, yes, men, yeah, I'm talking to you. Yes, they are. The first ones at Jesus' tomb on the day of the resurrection were women, and John and Peter were running to keep up, right? Right? And so we'll have to try to see if we can outdo that, guys. Praise the Lord. We're going to be getting some dates for our men's meeting coming up. And also, there's been some talk of another ladies' meeting later here in the year. So glory to God. So I appreciate everyone being there for that. I was not there. My wife led that. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Yeah, well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. This morning, I'm going to call this message, Loving God's People. Loving God's people. Oh, you say, well, do we really have to teach Christians how to love other Christians? Yes. More than any other group, we have to teach Christians how to love each other. If we're not careful, all of a sudden in the church, a competition tries to get in and a drama tries to get in and people, gossiping about each other and, backbiting and all those things. You know, that tries to get into a lot of Christian churches. But I tell you what, we've decided here at Family Church, this is a drama-free zone. You know, if you have drama, go ahead, check it at the door. And then don't pick it up on your way out. We'll help you teach you the Word of God to get you free from that. Praise the Lord. But I mean, we need to be encouraged. We have to understand loving God's people is the greatest way to imitate God. If you are going to love God, you must love His children. Just like you can't love me, and my wife and then despise our kids. You know what I mean? If you don't love my children, you don't love me. In the same way, God makes it very clear in His Word that one of the greatest ways to imitate God is to love God's people, to care for the people of God. You know, and it's not just, the leadership, but look around at the people sitting next to you. You know, if you're part of this church, those are the ones that God has called you to love them, to care for them. Amen. It's one of the greatest ways to access God's power, God's grace, God's healing, God's provision, is to demonstrate your love towards God's people. Amen. And of course, we know there's several different ways you can do that. You're doing that here today. First of all, by being here and being part of the family, right? Supporting, your local church through your attendance. Great way to love God. Of course, giving is a great way. How many of you know that giving isn't just what you put in the offering to the church? How many of you know you can give to each other? You know what I mean? When you see your brother and your sister, have a need, or maybe they don't even have a need. Maybe God just lays it on your heart to bless somebody, to give to them. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, why don't we? All of a sudden, I'm getting a little bit different direction here. Is that all right? All right. You know, we are going to get over there to John chapter 13. So if you have opened there, you can put a marker there. We'll turn back to it. But go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. All of a sudden, this scripture just started playing on the inside of my heart. And so we're going to go take a look at that. Okay. Go to, I meant Galatians, right next door. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 9 and 10. Praise the Lord. Is it okay if we just go in a little bit of a different direction? Still on the same topic, loving God's people. Amen. You know, this is the beginning of life for us. Listen, if you need a new direction in life, start loving God's people. Yeah, if you need to be free from addiction, start loving God's people. You know, start loving what God loves. You know what I mean? Amen. If you need new direction, you know, if you need freedom from addiction, if you need to be filled with joy, if you need to be, you know, free from depression, you know, or maybe you're not facing any of that. Maybe you just first and foremost want to honor and please the Lord, love God's people. You know, we don't just seek God just to get free from bad stuff. You know, and so many times people, they make the misconception that they only seek God because times are tough for them. No, we should seek God because He's God. We should seek and please Him because we're going to stand before Him very soon. This life is very, very short, all right? And the veil between this life and the next is very thin. And listen, at that moment, you're going to want to have every bit of honor for God that you can completely muster in this life, because this life is very short, but it dictates a very long eternity. Our decisions in this life matter. We have to make them count while we have the opportunity. Amen. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says this. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." You know, if you're not careful, you can get tired or bored serving God. You know, there's a temptation that comes on God's people to grow weary. You know, well, you know, I go to church week in, week out. I'm serving week in, week out. You know, and the enemy's going to come to your thought life and try to get you bored with those things. You better guard against it. It's not boring serving God, you know. And so there's going to be a temptation to grow weary in well-doing. You know, maybe you start out, well, I'm a tither, I'm a giver, and then, sometimes our flesh starts to get bored with it. Or you're serving in the ministry, and you're in the ministry of helps, and all of a sudden you start to get bored with it. Be careful. Don't grow weary of well-doing. It says, "For in due season," everyone say due season. "Due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we faint not, if we don't give up, if we don't grow weak or weary in doing well, amen. Notice for your life and for our lives together in this church, there is coming. There's always a due season ahead of us. You know what? Right now might not be harvest season in your life, but guess what? It's coming. You know, maybe it's planting season right now for you. All right, and you don't want to dishonor or diminish the season that you're in now. But just know this: there's due season. Listen, I'll tell you what, it pays, and when I mean that, I'm not talking just financially, but it pays in every area of life just to stay faithful, week in, week out, you know, going to church, week in, week out, serving, week in, week out. Why? Because there's a due season for you, and you're going to reap when you don't faint or quit. Praise the Lord. But verse 10 is what I want to get to. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Now, the Bible says to do good to everybody, but the Bible says take it up a notch when it comes to the people of God, especially for those that are of the household of faith. Now, notice that God's house is called a household. It's called the household, all right? Much like your household. You know, and if we're not careful, drama can get into our homes. Arguments, family strife, marital problems, things like that try to creep in, right? Well, in the same way, conflict tries to creep into the house of God, you know, the household of God. But the Bible says there's a cure to it. Look to do good for those that are in your household. All right? So look around at the people sitting next to you and around you. They are the object of your affection, right? They are the opportunity to bless and to do good. Amen. Because they're in your household. Praise the Lord. And it says, therefore, we have opportunity. Take every opportunity to be a blessing to God's people around you. I mean, I know this is real simple stuff, but God's people aren't doing this. They're blessing themselves. They're taking care of their stuff. They're focusing on their stuff or their lives and their purpose and all that. And they forget that the people around them, listen, the people sitting next to you isn't to compare what they're wearing to what you're wearing. They're not sitting there so you can compare what you're driving to what they're driving. They're not in your life to compare with how much you make versus how much they make, or the house they live in versus the house you live in. We are not here to compete with each other. We're here to root for each other. Listen, there's always going to be someone out there that has something nicer than you. There's always going to be someone out there more gifted or more talented than you are. There's always going to be somebody out there who's more successful or less successful, more educated or less educated. Listen, those things mean nothing in the eyes of God when it comes to loving His people. We are not here to compete against each other. We're here to root for one another. Listen, you know, we come here to promote one another's success. The Bible says if one part prospers, we all prosper. I love nothing more than hearing that God's people prosper. Why? And notice this, you are in my household of faith. That means you are the especially in my life. That word especially, you know, especially, the root word of especially is special. Meaning you are different to me. My relationship with you is different than anybody else in the world because we're in the same household. I don't talk about you, you know, the same way, meaning I think higher of you than I would anybody else. I do good to everybody, but you're special to me. We're special to each other. Amen. I'll tell you what, a church is going to be a very unique, powerful place when God's people start to really take a good kind of pride in their own local church, their church family. Praise the Lord. Rejoice with those that, you know, are in your life in this, you know, household of faith that get promoted or get something nice. So many Christians, they say, oh God, I need this, I need this. And then they'll see someone else around them get what they want or need. Listen, that is not your opportunity to say, oh, I wish they wouldn't have had that. I wish they wouldn't have got that. See, that's called envy and that's called jealousy. You should be rejoicing when you see good things happen to people in your life. Amen. You know, success is a great thing. God promotes success. And the doorway to your own success is rooting for the success of somebody else. Amen. You know, when someone gets something that you've always wanted, that is not the opportunity for you to say, oh, what? How come they got it and I didn't? No, that's your opportunity to rejoice. Jesus said this, rejoice with those that rejoice. Be glad for them. Amen. Boy, not really deep, but it'll save your life. All right, go with me back to John 13, and let's pick up on the regularly scheduled program. Well, let me correct that. We don't have that here too much. All right, go to John 13, Jesus speaking, and we're going to go to verse 34. John 13, 34. All right. I'll tell you what, if you want to please God, if you want to imitate God, here's your answer. I have Christians all the time tell me, they say, oh, I love God, but I hate church. That's like saying I love God and hate His kids. Can't say that. Can't say that. You better learn to love God's people. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. John 13, 34, Jesus speaking. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. And by the way, this new commandment was going to trump all of them. This is higher than the Ten Commandments. This is higher than anything that was ever spoken. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. He says, that you love one another. And He says, as I have loved you. That's a huge statement right there. He said, that you also love one another. Verse 35, He says, by this, by what? By your love for one another. All right? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. All right? Oh, my goodness. How are people going to know that you love God? By how you love His people.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. How is the world going to be drawn? How is the attention of the world going to be drawn to the things of God if we don't care about each other? Yeah, amen. Loving one another is the badge that tells the world that we are believers. Aren't you glad? He said, by this love. Now notice, go back up to verse 34. He tells us how we are to love one another. He says, as I have loved you. Oh my goodness, here we go now. Here we go. All right, how did Jesus love us? He loved us by sacrificing his life for us. He laid down his time for us. He laid down his resources for us. He laid down his talents for us. He gave everything in his being for our success and our promotion. Isn't that right? Amen. So how are we to love one another? By just, you know, putting on our Sunday smiles and then walking out and then criticizing everybody we ran into at church today? No, we love them through a sacrificial life. So ask yourself, where and what are you sacrificing for the people of God? And if the answer to that question is, I don't know, then how do people even know you're a believer? How would we know? Jesus said, this is how you know that you love one another. The commandment to love God's people is the highest commandment in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. There is no greater commandment than to love the brethren. This is God's way of ensuring that his children are cared for. Mm-hmm. You know, when Jesus left this earth, and of course, you know, the Holy Spirit came and took his place, but how many of you know he wanted his children well cared for in his absence, so to speak? Yes, he did. And so what did he do? He made sure to ensure that good care by commanding the church to love one another. Yep, praise the Lord. So notice this, everyone around you is an opportunity to fulfill this commandment. Everyone around you in your household of faith is an opportunity. If you've never joined yourself to a local church, see, people have such a shallow understanding of church. Well, we just come here, we attend, we do our religious duty, and then we go home. No, you've missed it. Because you think that God is judging you on an attendance policy. No, that's what I did as a third grade school teacher. All right, God isn't putting a little gold star on your attendance sheet. You know what I mean? What he's doing, he wants you connected to a local church so you invest in the family around you. Glory to God. To love them, to put them first, to sacrifice for them. And no, it's not just what you put in the offering bucket. All right, those people right now that are serving in our nursery, for those of you that are parents, what are they doing? They're sacrificing their time. There was people that showed up hours early to this church today to open up and to clean up and to make sure everything was just right. What are they doing? They're sacrificing for you. There's people that are out there mowing the yard and fixing the landscaping and doing all that. That's all by volunteer. What are they doing? They're doing that for us. Amen. There's people every week here that you don't know about that are in those bathrooms, scrubbing those toilets, washing the floors and the windows, vacuuming here in the sanctuary, setting up all the seats and the cards and all this stuff. What are they doing? They're sacrificing for you. The worship team shows up to rehearsal every Thursday night and spends hours getting these songs right so they can, what? They can lead us into worship. What are they doing? They're sacrificing for you. There's people that are serving in our youth groups. There's people that are serving in the parking lot. We have the audio video folks that are up there showing up early, learning that skill. Why? For us. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. What are they doing? They're loving the brethren. Amen. There's people every day, every week, when you show up and you bring your tithes and offerings to church, who is that for? First of all, it's the Lord. But who, and I've told you, I gave you the behind the scenes look into ministry. I'm not going to tell you, you know, we should have our own show on Discovery Channel. We have our own reality church TV show, you know, and they follow us into the back room. There is no angel that carries the money up to heaven. It stays right here on earth. And guess what it does? It builds building like this. It pays for the seat you're sitting in. It keeps the lights on. It keeps the staff funded. You understand? All right. Why? Because someone somewhere is obeying God and sacrificing. They're doing that for you. Amen. Man, aren't you just feeling all kumbaya all of a sudden? Don't you just feel like we need to turn to our neighbors and say, thank you so much. Thank you so much. I won't do that because I'll confess, I can't stand when ministers do that. When they say, turn to your neighbor and say this, turn to your other neighbor and say that, I'm always like, I'm not turning. I'm too shy. If it's my wife, that's fine. Anybody else? Don't make me turn and say, well, Pastor, aren't you supposed to love the brethren? I know. Don't use my word against me. Listen, I need work too. All right. I haven't arrived yet myself. Go over, you're in John 13. Go over to chapter 15. Look what Jesus said again over here. John 15, 12. Glory to God. Listen. You know, I'll tell you what, one of my pet peeves in this life is when ministers take the pulpit and they act different. You know what I mean? And they don't act like themselves. I've been there. I've sat there. I'm like, who's this guy? That's not the, well, anyway. Anyhow, I'm not trying to criticize anybody. But if I just say things of, anyway, let's move along, shall we? John 15 and verse 12. Jesus speaking again. He says this. He says, this is my commandment. He didn't say this is my suggestion. You know, commandment is not there for you to take it or leave it. He said, this is vital to your life. When God gives a commandment, he's not doing so because he wants to just pound you down. You know, it's like this. If you saw your child running towards a busy intersection, you know, I mean, this road out here isn't too busy. Not that I want my kids playing in it, you understand. But if your child was running towards the road with lots of traffic, you would probably give a very stern command, wouldn't you? You wouldn't suggest that they stop. You would command that they stop. You wouldn't be, oh, honey, darling, will you stop, please? At that moment, political correctness needs to go out the door. They say, hey, stop, you know? You would give a very strong command because it's for that child's safety. And when Jesus gives a strong command, he's doing so for our safety. He knows that our life depends on how we treat each other. Listen, your relationships with people are everything to God. How you treat, listen, you are to have no offense. Let's see, can we bring, there's a scripture playing in my heart. I believe I have the chapter and verse. Is it Acts 24:16? Acts 24:16, let's see if I did my homework. Yeah, that's the right one. Paul the Apostle, look what he said. He said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Yes. Paul is saying, he's like, I'm not offended at God and I'm not offended at anybody else. That is how you are to live this life. Free from the offense of what people give you. And we preached that last week on Mother's Day and everyone got mad at me. It was very interesting. I preached about offense and I got everyone offended. Some people are like, is he really preaching this on Mother's Day? Yes. You know, it wasn't to go after anybody. It was the message that was on my heart and happened to fall on Mother's Day. Oh, save your life. It'll save your life. Why would the Bible say always exercise yourself? You know what I've noticed about exercise? I hate it. You know, and I know there's people that are exceptions. Where's Joe? Here's Joe. Here's our exercise guru. How about a free plug for Joe-topia? Our Joe-topia over here, that's not his last name. That Topia is not his last name. But he's a personal trainer. He's always telling me, he's like, oh, come on, Pastor, we need to get you going. I'm like, yeah, someday. The best time to exercise is always later. That's my favorite time to exercise is later. Later in the day? No, just later, you know? Oh, why? Because it doesn't feel good to do it. I know, it feels good later. I know, it'll reap a benefit sometime. You know, they always tell me that. They say, you know, if you exercise, you'll have more energy. I'm like, no, I'm always more tired. You'll have more energy if you run 5 miles. No, I'm usually out of energy after 5 miles. Or before that. Joe, you'll straighten them all out. Go to Joe, is it joetopia.com? Do you have a website? Fit.com? F-I-T, fit.com? Wow, that is awesome. He didn't know I was going to plug his business. I'm not. Fit.com, there you go. Go and get fit. I got to confess, I've never been to the website yet. Why? Because exercising isn't something that the body just cries out. You know what I mean? You have to discipline yourself to do it. That's the point I'm making here. Just like you have to discipline yourself, you have to exercise yourself not to be offended at people. Why? Because you know why? It's easier to lay on the couch and eat potato chips, preferably with French onion dip. It's way easier to do that. I have a treadmill downstairs. I have a weight bench downstairs. I have all this stuff downstairs, and it's really good at hanging clothes on. It's really nice, like when I'm ironing clothes down there, oh look, the treadmill, I can hang my shirt on that. But you know what, it's easier, it would be easier to be offended than to forgive somebody. Because people do people stuff. And if you try to understand why people do the things they do to you, you will frustrate yourself, you will burn yourself out in life, because as long as there's flesh on this earth and a devil to tempt it, people are gonna do dumb stuff. And when you're the one doing dumb stuff, you're gonna sure hope that you have the mercy that you showed earlier to somebody else. There's always gonna be someone mistreating you. There's always someone that's not gonna pay you back for the love that you've paid them. There's always going to be somebody that's just not living up to your expectations. There's always going to be an opportunity. Exercise yourself. Don't be offended. Right. Offense is a killer.
Yes, it is.
Offense is a life shortener.
Yes.
It will shorten your life. I could show you that in the scripture. It'll shorten your life if you're offended at people. If you're not quick to forgive. Anyhow, that's not my message, but it sure works good. All right, Jesus says this in 15:12 here, John 15:12. This is my commandment, not a suggestion. He's saying exercise yourself, discipline yourself to do this, that you love one another as I have loved you. Again, sacrificially. What does it mean to sacrifice? You might have to sacrifice your personal pride to love somebody. You might have to sacrifice your thoughts. Do we have any human beings here today? Good, thank you for lifting your hands, because I wasn't sure. But, because you're also angelic. So perfect. But has there ever been somebody in your life that for some reason, it's not even that they've even done anything wrong. Have anyone ever experienced that there's just people that sometimes just annoy you? Well, you're all laughing at me. Don't look so holy. No, I'm seeing people like, no, I've never had that thought in my life. We don't want to have to stone any liars here today. Listen, there's going to be people that even, they don't even, you know, necessarily do anything wrong, but sometimes you just have a thing, you know. And if I'm that person in your life, I know. You know, but there's just going to be people that, I mean, they might do something wrong. It might be justified, or there's people that do nothing wrong and you still have those feelings. Listen, you're going to have to sacrifice those feelings. You're going to have to put those feelings on the altar and not act on them. All right? Because there's always going to be somebody, you know, that gets on your last nerve. Have you ever had that? Oh, you know, maybe you work with them. Maybe you're married to them. Listen, if you're not going to have fun in this sermon, I'm going to make sure I'm going to have fun. You know, you might be related to them. You might work with them. You know, you might work for them. They might work for you, whatever it is. There's going to be times, so many opportunities. You better sacrifice that. You better sacrifice that. Amen. You better put those feelings under. You better sacrifice your pride. Love them anyway. Why? Because that's what God did for you. What did God do for you? He loved the unlovable. You know, the Bible says in one of my favorite verses, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That part where it says while we were yet sinners, that means while God had no good thoughts towards us. Meaning he had no natural desire to love us. We were sinners. We were lost. We were breaking his law. We were unrighteous. We were everything he wasn't. We had nothing in common with him. But he loved us anyway. What did he do? He loved the unlovable. Think about that the next time. That person who's always acting out, always lashing out at you, love the unlovable. Because that's what God did for you. Be void of offense. Be void of offense. Love one another as Christ loved you. Think about how Jesus was on that cross bearing all the sins of the world. If there was ever an opportunity for someone to justify their offense, he wasn't there because of anything he did wrong. He was there because of what we did wrong. And he could have sat there and he could have cried out and said, I don't deserve this. He could have cried out and said, I don't belong here, because he didn't. We belonged there. But he kept with it. He loved us anyway. He didn't complain about the people. He was there to save the ones putting nails through his hands. Think about that. What are you going to do, you know, when people put nails through your hands, so to speak? People that are drilling into you with their insults and with their attitudes. You better love them anyway, because it isn't worth shortening your life or putting your family in danger by getting offended. All right. Look at verse 13. John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater act of love than sacrificing for those that are around you. Yes. Glory to God. He says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Does that characterize your life for your brothers and sisters in your church? Or are you just a casual spectator? Are you there just to watch the show and go home? Well, there's no dog and pony show here at Family Church, so if you're looking for entertainment, you won't stay long. Because this is not about entertainment. It's about heart surgery. Amen. Now let's look at the power of loving God's people. Let me show you this. Go to Luke chapter 7. You getting something out of this? You say, well, Pastor, you're just getting a little too close to home. This is just a little too close to where I live, and you know, you're just getting a little too personal. Well, you know, I'm trying to help you. Because relationships and how you conduct yourself between relationships is going to govern your life. How you treat your spouse, how you treat your boss, how you treat your family, how you treat your friends, how you interact with people is going to govern much of your life and much of your relationship. You can't go before God, oh, I praise you, I'm a hand lifter, I'm a voice shouter, and then I leave here and I'm snotty to everybody. Yeah. Yeah, no, you don't love God, you love yourself. Yeah. Luke 7, let's go to verse 1. Now let's see some things that happened for people when they loved God's people. Amen. All right? Yeah. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want to forgive that person. You don't know what they did you don't know what they did to me. You're right, I don't know what they did to you, but I know what they did to Jesus. And I will guarantee you, you have never faced anything remotely of what he faced for you. Can I say something? And me too. We were responsible for the Son of God being nailed to the cross. We were responsible for that. All right? And he still didn't get offended. Wow. Look at Luke 7 in verse 1. Now, this is talking about Jesus' ministry. It says this. It says, now when he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, meaning dear unto the centurion, was sick and ready to die. A centurion is a Roman captain of the army. He literally had 100 soldiers under his command. And so this commander, this captain of the army, had his, you know, you could say this, his first aide was sick and ready to die. And obviously he was close to him and didn't want his friend to die. And so in verse 3, let's keep on reading. It says, and when he, this captain of the army, heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. How many of you know that this man, he knew his help was found in Jesus? Notice as soon as that man said, I need healing, who did he instantly think of? Jesus. So he knew Jesus was and still is a healer. Amen? And so in verse 4, watch what happens. It says, we got to continue reading verse 3. He says, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought or begged him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Okay, so this captain in the army, he's got a friend who's sick and ready to die. He sends his other aides to go talk to Jesus. Go get Jesus and bring him here. And when this man's servants showed up to Jesus, they said, you need to come and heal this centurion's servant because this man is worthy of such an act. This Roman captain of the army is worthy to have this done. What made him worthy of the act? Look at verse 5. For he, and they said, for he loves our nation, he has built us a synagogue. Okay. Whoa! This Roman captain had taken the time and the resources and had built the Jewish people their own synagogue, which the Jewish people are God's people. All right? They were God's people who had a relationship with God, and he's a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier is not a Jew. He had no approach or relationship with God. He wasn't even in that same household with the Jews. He said, but I love them so much. He said, they need a place to worship. I tell you what, talk about a building program. One man got together and built them what we would call a church. It was their synagogue because this is at the end of the Old Testament, all right? Think about this. They said, you got to come and heal his servant because he loves the people of God so much that he built for them a synagogue. Wow. Verse 6. Look at the next words. Then Jesus went with them. Jesus heard, this man loves God's people. He said, well then, show me the way. Listen, loving God's people draws the presence of God in your direction. Come on now. It not only drew Jesus to him, it drew Jesus' abilities. Jesus' ability to heal, to save, to deliver is now moving toward this man because he loved God's people. He sacrificed for them. Come on now. So many of God's people today, God, I need healing, heal me. But oh, I'm not loving this people. God, I need a new job. I need to make more money. But they don't love his people. What do they want? They want all the blessing without loving God's people. Oh, wow. Pastor, that convicts me. Well, good. You know, listen, you know, it's not staying the same. That's the goal. We all need to change. Myself included. Listen, I'm not preaching, you know, something that doesn't apply to me. It does apply to me, all right? Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion, or the captain of the army, sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. And you remember the rest of the story. Jesus said, I have not heard such great faith, no, not even in Israel. And what happened to that servant? He was completely healed. You know what happened. The healing power of God was attracted to somebody who loved God's people. Don't you do that as parents? Don't you have an affection for those people in the community that, you know, are good to your kids? Whether they're a teacher at school or a baseball coach or, you know, whatever it is, they're good to your children. Doesn't that make you love them? Aren't you drawn to people that are good to your kids? Don't you think God's at least as smart as you are? Yeah, he's drawn to people that love his people. He just moves. His miracle power moves for those that love his children. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. That's why we put, listen, when it comes to our house versus God's house comes first. Yes. That's good. Amen. If our house needs carpet and God's house needs carpet, like Dr. Dufresne used to say, guess whose house is going to get the carpet first? God's house. You know, there used to be a mentality in America where, you know, the churches were the most beautiful buildings, you know, in the city. They'd get the most prominent piece of property. They were the showcase of the town. Jamestown used to be that way. You know, our nation used to be that way. You know, I'll tell you what, this nation needs to get back to loving God's people, to loving God's house. Amen. Why? Because the power of God is associated with it. So what power do you need to draw towards you? Love God's people. Love God's people. You want to live a long life on this earth? Love God's people. You want to experience His healing? Love God's people. Amen. You want to have a full provision? Love God's people. Isn't it amazing how when that man and his love for God's people delivered him from the tragedy? And notice it wasn't even him himself, it was his servant. Notice his servant got blessed just being associated with a man that loved God's people. How many people are getting blessed around your life because you love God's people? Man, oh man, oh man. Yep. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, let me show you another example of loving God's people. And then I'm going to give you a few reasons why we do it. And then we'll close. Acts chapter 9. Go to verse 36. This is why I don't skip church. Amen. This is why I don't stop giving. This is why I don't stop serving. Amen. Love God's people. Praise the Lord. That's what those people were doing out there. Mowing the yard, getting everything while they were serving you. Praise the Lord. All the ministry of helps. What are they doing? They're loving God's people. Praise the Lord. And there's power associated when you do that. Look at Acts 9:36. Acts 9:36. All right. This is talking about the Apostle Peter. And now watch this interaction that he has with this Christian woman named Tabitha. Tabitha, who also has another name, Dorcas. I like Tabitha better. Yeah. Let's see. We're having a daughter. Let's see. Tabitha Dorcas. Dorcas Tabitha. Tabitha. But she went by both names. Anyway. Well, praise the Lord. It says, now there was at, in verse 36, it says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Isn't it amazing the Bible makes sure to record what this woman did? Yeah. What do we know about her? She was always doing good, and she was always giving. Yeah. She's a giver, right? And she's, you know, doing good things for people. Awesome. Isn't that awesome? That is eternally recorded about this woman. You know, even if you don't like her interpretation name, you sure gotta like what she did. All right? Amen. And so let's keep on reading. So she's known as a giver. In verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. So they were getting her ready for her burial. She's dead. Okay, you could say it this way. Tragedy knocked on the door of Tabitha that day. Tragedy struck. All right, but there's going to be something that's going to bail her out of it. Watch this. Verse 38. And forasmuch as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he came, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And so Peter gets word. They say, Peter, we need you to come over here. This wonderful lady has just died of an illness. Peter gets up and he goes. He comes up into that upper chamber. They had washed her and wrapped her for her burial. And all the widows were standing in that room showing Peter, look what this woman did for us. We were cold. She made us coats. She did nice little things for us. She was making us clothes. She was buying us stuff. She was giving to us. Look what this woman, look how she lived her life. She was constantly loving us. And the Bible already told us that she was full of good works which now we know what those good works were, at least some of them. She's making clothes for people. How awesome is that? She's just living for other people besides herself, and now tragedy strikes. And so now Peter gets to know a little something about this woman, what a great woman she was. Now look what happens in verse 40. But Peter put them all forth. So Peter said, okay, that's nice, get out. He says, that's great, now move it along. Something's going to happen here. Peter puts them all out of the room, so now he's just in there with that dead body. That's exactly what's going on. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Wow! Why was that power made available to Tabitha? Yeah, because she loved God's people. Because she loved God's people. It opened the door that when tragedy knocked on her door, a miracle was waiting to keep her alive because she had spent a life loving God's people. Amen. Aren't you glad for the power of God? Listen, I'll tell you what. And maybe you will not be raised from the dead. I don't know. Okay? I would say percentage-wise, that's pretty unlikely. All right? But I'm saying, what's going to happen? What if something happens, your finances die? What if your marriage gets in trouble? What if something, is putting your child at danger? What do you have deposited in the realm of God that you can withdraw when tragedy tries to strike? So many times tragedy strikes, the devil knocks on Christian door, and they turn to the power of God, and nothing is available. Because they haven't spent any time loving the people of God. They hadn't spent any time investing into a local church. They hadn't spent any time giving to the people. They haven't spent any time serving in the nursery, cleaning the floors. Come on, coming to special services, coming to Wednesday night. I'd rather sit home and watch TV. Well, I understand that. Nothing wrong with getting some relaxation. But going to church a couple hours a week isn't much to ask. You know what I mean? And just loving on the people of God and doing, what kind of legacy are you leaving in this earth? Exactly. That legacy better be to love God's people. Love God's people. Praise the Lord. Why am I here? I'll tell you why. To love God's people. Pastoring was not a career choice for me. It never was. I resigned my career to be here. And I'm not saying, oh, look at me. I'm just saying, whatever I do, it's got to be God's calling. Why? Because God's people are involved. There was people that needed a pastor. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Amen. Love God's people, because when the devil knocks on your door, you're going to be glad you did. And not that that should be your only motivation. You should love God's people because you love God. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Go with me. And this will be the last place we go. At least that's what I'm telling you right now. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just look at real quickly four reasons why we are connected to the Lord's body. Who are you? I'm not asking you all to shout out your names right now, but what is your spiritual identity according to the word? You are the body of what? The body of who? You're the body of Christ. Isn't that right? Can you bring up Ephesians 1:22 just so you see this? You are Christ's body. The way I treat you is the way I treat Jesus. Yeah. Glory to God. This is talking about what God has done for us. He's put all things under his feet, the feet of Jesus. He's gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Everyone say church. All right. Well, you said that with a lot of enthusiasm. I'll tell you what. Every Sunday morning in your local church, whether it's this one or another one, it's the event of the week. It's your appointment with God. So many people, they'll make an appointment with a doctor, man. They will not miss it. Oh, I got a dentist appointment. I'll arrange a babysitter. I will take work off. I'll do whatever I have to do to get to the dentist. But then there's an appointment with God every Sunday morning. Do you clear your schedule to be at your appointments with him? Ooh, pastor, You're challenging me. I know. We live in 21st century America. And I'll tell you, if you want to upset Christians, just start talking to them about responsibility and commitment. Oh, that responsibility just makes me mad. Well, it's like what a lot of Christians are doing. They just want fire insurance. Jesus, save me from hell, but don't make me serve you. We gotta watch that. We gotta watch it. Yep. All right. So he's given all things. Jesus is the head over all things to the church. Verse 23. What is the church? Which is his body, the fullness of Christ that fills all in all. Amen. Here we are, the body of Christ. Not just family church. Any born-again believer. Any church on the face of the earth that preaches Jesus, right, is the body of Christ, all right? So you know we're his body. Now, real quickly, for the sake of time, I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to verse 12, and let's get ready to wrap this up. See, Pastor, you keep saying that. I know, because every time I say it, I get another 2 minutes of attention out of you. It's an old teacher's trick. Just a couple more minutes. How much longer? Just a couple more minutes. Pastor, how long until this sermon's over? We're always only just a couple minutes away. Oh, I'm not trying to patronize anybody. I'm just having fun. Like I said, if you're not going to have fun with the sermon, I sure am going to. 1 Corinthians 12:12, the Bible says, for as the body, this is talking about the human body, for as the human body is one and has many members or parts, and all the members or parts of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Aren't you glad that your body has many different parts to it? And aren't you a happy camper when all the parts in your body are working today? Yeah, that's what we call health. All right? And so the Bible says, just like your human body is made up of many different parts, so is the body of Christ. Meaning, there's parts in your body, they're all essential. You know, maybe some are more essential than others, but you're sure glad you have them all. All right? In the same way, there's going to be parts in the body of Christ that are more essential, but all of them are needed. Okay? And so, guess who the parts of Christ's body, who are they? We are what? We are parts in Christ's body. What if we, as parts in Christ's body, just decide not to show up to the body? What's going to happen? Jesus' body is going to suffer. I'm sure glad my lungs decided to show up today. You know, I'm sure glad that my blood vessels and, you know, I'm glad that my liver showed up today. I'm glad that it's working. Amen? All right, because if you remove a part from the body's going to suffer. The same thing is true with the body of Christ. All right, let me give you real quickly four reasons why God set it up this way. Number one, for life. When I say life, I mean vitality, health, and strength. What happens if you took, let's not get grotesque here today, but if you took a part out of my body and removed it from the body, what's going to happen to that body part? It's going to die, it's going to wither up, and it's going to grow unhealthy in a hurry, right? Okay? So it's better for that part to be in the body as opposed to out of the body. In the body is life, out of the body is withered death. All right? Do you understand that? Okay, so the number one reason God designed it for life. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's right. Right? What does that mean? The branch is an offshoot of the vine. That the strength and life of the vine is in the branches as well. It sure is good. I'll tell you what, I noticed this. If you cut a branch from the vine, what happens to that branch? All right? And I'm sure we got a lot of nice flowers last week, you know, for Mother's Day and stuff like that. And those flowers sure are beautiful for a week. But what do you know? As soon as they're picked out of there, their time is limited. Why? Because they've been removed from the source of life. In the same way, when a Christian is no longer attached to a local church body, their time is limited. Their strength is limited. All right? I'm just reading it. For as body is one, so is Christ. We are many parts that make up one. Why? For life. Okay? Notice we are parts. We are not wholes. You know what I mean? Like, I mean W-H-O-L-E-S, okay? Because so many times Christians, we think that our lives, like we are it. Like we, it's just about us. You know, we think we are the whole pie, when really the Bible says you're just a piece of the pie. All right? And see, if you were a whole, that would mean you would need nothing else. But if you're a part, that means that you are part of a whole and you are needed to make something complete. You are needed to make something complete, okay? Oh, see, parts die without the function of the other parts. I need you. You need me. Yep, praise the Lord. Parts cannot be self-sustaining. Christians make the mistake. They think their lives are self-sustaining. No, you're not. You're not self-sustaining. You need the family of God. You need Christ's body. You are a part, and you need to get in the body before you get hurt. All right? There is life in the other parts that I need. Parts are dependent. They're not independent. You know, my heart doesn't just decide to go take a walk because everything else is depending on it. You know what I mean? Listen, all of us are dependent on other people, whether you want to admit it or not. God has designed us to be dependent on His body, the body of Christ. Woo, praise the Lord. Yep. I know you're watching the clock, getting close to noon. That's when pastors are supposed to quit. Well, not this pastor. I'm kidding. Well, no, I'm not. All right, here's the second reason God designed it this way. For strength. For strength. Number one, for life. Number two, for strength. It's wrong to be in the body and not offer your strength to it. You know what I mean? I'm glad that, let's see, I've named a lot of body parts. Let's see which ones I haven't named yet here. I already talked about my lungs. My spleen. I'm glad. My kidneys. Let's use those, all right? I'm glad my kidneys are lending their strength to the body. They're not just sitting there spectating. You know, they're not looking at the heart and say, well, he's doing a good job. Glad for that liver, glad for that heart, you know, glad for those intestines, I'm glad for everything else, but I'm not doing anything. Oh, come on. Are you lending your strength to the body? Are you offering your strength, your abilities, your efforts, your time, your money, your talents? If you are not offering your strength to the body, you are not walking in God's love. Man, zing, boom. Say, Pastor, you're just trying to hit me over the head. No, I'm trying to help you. I want you to get connected to the life, whether it's here or somewhere else. Here's the third reason why, protection. It's a lot safer to be in the body than out. For life, for strength, for protection. Just like there are, there's parts in a system in your body to protect you from harm, right? You have an immune system. You have, you know, designs in your body that fight sickness and disease, right? Yeah, just in the same way, it is protection to be in the body of Christ. The pastor is one such protector. Yeah, a shepherd is there to help you. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:17 that a pastor gives watch over your souls, meaning they protect. They pray, they preach the word, they keep you safe. Amen. Glory to God. All right, so third for protection. And how about number four? Here's the last one. And maybe this should be the first one. It pleases God. Can you bring up, you're in 1 Corinthians 12. Can you drop down to verse 18? We'll end with this. 1 Corinthians 12:18. It says, but now God has set the members or the parts. Who's he talking about? Talking about us. He sets the parts, every one of them in the body as it pleases him. God will show you and reveal to you what local church body you're supposed to be part of. If it's here, that makes me rejoice. It makes me rejoice. If it's not here, go find where you do belong and get attached to that place. You know, give of your time and your efforts, your resources to that place and love the people of God. Listen, your life is dependent on it. Listen, You know, when the chips are down, I want to be like that Roman captain. You know what I mean? I want to be like Tabitha. You know, if something tries to come against my life, I want something that I can draw upon. A life spent of loving God's people. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Yeah. I'll tell you what. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't know. That just kind of, you know, convicts me. I don't know if I'm doing all this. Listen, I'm not preaching this to try to upset you. I know, you know, I joke around. I like to have fun. I'm not preaching this to upset you. I'm preaching this to you so when you do stand before the Lord, because that day is coming soon for every single one of us, we act like this life on earth is eternal. And whether you live 100 more years or you live 10 more years, that day is coming. All right? And when after you've lived a nice long life here on this earth, I want you to stand before God with confidence. I want you to go there and I want you to have fruit that you loved his people and not to learn that you just spent a life loving yourself. All right? Part of what pastors do, if not all of it, in some way or another, I'm preparing you, like the book of Jude says, it says to present you faultless at the glorious sign of his coming. I want you to stand there faultless before Christ. When you see him, you want him to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You loved my people. You built a body. You helped people succeed in the things of God. You didn't just live for yourself. Did you get something out of this here today? Amen. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, you're so